body of believers and lift up one voice and join in with heaven. God, we know that you are here with us. And with your Spirit's help, I pray that you will move in this place so that we might experience you in a new way. God, we love you so much. And all of this, we do all of this because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, I'm excited today. We have two offerings, and I knew y'all came back so you could do that. But remember, the first offering is just the regular church offering, and then the second one, I'll talk about that at the end for Myanmar and for Les and Sarah. We did an in-house survey about a year ago, and we've been focusing on two areas as a congregation. One is in the area of outreach, and under the outreach, we've done some volunteer work at the school playground. We did that last month with the painting and moving rubber chips, and that was really work. We've had some neighborhood block parties. It's really echoing up here. We had some neighborhood block parties this summer. We just finished a backpack program to provide school supplies for students this fall. And we're going to do the Fall Festival Breakfast again. That is a community service. We do not make money on that. It's just something we want to provide to the community. In September, we're going to invite our local school teachers and administrators to worship with us. I think it's September 13th, second Sunday in September. And we're going to pray for them and pray for the upcoming year. We just want to be the face of Jesus in our community and in our area. But the most important part of outreach is just inviting people to worship or to a small group or one of the outreach projects or maybe to our youth program or Big Wednesday. Be an inviter. And that's part of our outreach. The other area we focusing on is loving relationships within the church. And there's already a lot of strong relationships here, but we know we need to grow in this area. And one of the primary ways is through groups, small groups, Sunday schools, service groups, and things like that. Research shows of those who are in groups, now this is people who start out in a church, 87% will still be in the church 5 years later. They've developed a web of relationships, and that's the glue that keeps people connected. Those who are not in groups, only 12% will be there 5 years later in a church. So the Christian life is both vertical and horizontal. There's still an echo up here, Dave. I don't know if you can get rid of that. Anyway, to know the Lord Jesus involves not only a vertical dimension with the living God, but also a horizontal relationship within the family of God. The book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens, edify one another, build one another, encourage one another, confront and all these one another's in the New Testament. By the way, I just heard this last week. To be mentally healthy, there was a study done of 9,000 people, and that's a big study. The number one factor in mental health, and they looked at these different activities that people get involved in, number one factor in mental health, go to church. And it kind of floored me to see it, but yeah, going to church is more healthy mentally than involvement in sports, than volunteering, than exercising, than taking a class. Going to church was the only activity that brought sustained mental health. And it said if you're in a political group, a politically active group, you tend to be less mentally healthy. That's a shocker. So going to church, isn't that interesting? And we can only speculate on why that would be more mentally healthy. But one reason would be, of course, relationships. But also, and I think this is really where it's at, it gives you perspective that you don't get anywhere else. All those other activities that we can get into will give you perspective, will not give you the perspective that the church can. Because when you're in church, you realize, man, life is bigger than all this stuff that's going on. And there's some things more than just this daily existence. And there's more than what's going on, you know, in politics and everything else in this world. Plus, in all other activities, it revolves around me. In the church, I'm reminded that I'm not the center of the universe. And that's just really healthy. So if you want mental health, go to church. I remember as a kid, I was bored at church. I was bored at Sunday school. But I always felt better afterwards for some reason, emotionally, mentally, just better. And I think God knows what he's doing. We are spiritual beings. He created us that way, and we need spiritual feeding. Well, our text today is Romans 16, and you probably won't get real excited about this, but I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open this up. Now, we'll have it on the screen. But this is an interesting text because there's all kinds of names, and you'll have to excuse my mispronunciation. And I just want to see what this list would have to say to us today as a church. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. I had to practice this text reading, by the way. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, what's his name, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people are with them. And then my favorite verse, greet one another with a holy kiss. Not very interesting, except maybe the kissing part. Just a list of names, almost like a roll call. And I wonder if they called roll in the first century. I remember when I was in Moquegua preaching there, we would go to an area fellowship where area churches would get together once a month for preaching and pie and worship. And the pie was always good. The preaching sometimes was good. And it's the only time I can remember sitting in church where they had a roll call. And the secretary would stand up and shout out the name of a church or a town where people were from, like Assumption, and someone from Assumption would yell out four. You know, they had four people there that night. Findlay, six. Moquegua, 10. Shelbyville, 12. And on, dozen or so churches. And the big thing I remember about that roll call, everybody thought it was boring. And usually when we come to a list of names in the Bible, by the way, there's 9 chapters of just names in one part of the Old Testament. So you're reading through the Bible, you come to that, it's tough. So what's a roll call doing in God's holy word, a list of names? When you look at this, you probably notice there's just little explanations. I call them little fragments of gold mingled in. In fact, one writer called Romans 16 one of the most instructive chapters of the New Testament. A list of names, instructive. One thing this list can do is give us a sociological profile of the church in Rome. In this list, we have a husband and wife, we have a man and his mother, a brother and sister, 2 brothers, Andronicus and Junius, 2 sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa, an old man, Apelles, a single woman, Mary, a single man, Herodian. More singles than households, by the way. Not a lot of nuclear families in the Roman church, which makes you wonder, did the gospel divide families in Rome like it is today in so many parts of the world? We have found inscriptions that show many of these names were common names for slaves. Others were names of freed people. Aristobulus could very likely be the grandson of Herod the Great and a friend of the Emperor Claudius, so that would be upper class. It looks like we have slaves, free, rich, poor, powerful, singles, and marrieds. We also have Gentiles and Jews. And of the 26 listed, 9 are women. So it's a politically correct congregation 2,000 years ago. A lot of diversity. But there's also a lot of unity in the midst of the diversity. 5 times he says in the Lord, 4 times in Christ. 2 he uses the family language of sister or brother. He calls several of them dear friend. He mentions those who worked hard with him and those who suffered with him, those in prison with him. So it's a diversity that is united in Christ, one body and many members. But even still, lists are just not very interesting. But to Paul, he would say, don't call this just a list. All this month we've been talking about relationships out of Romans, relationship to God, to ourselves, to the church, to our enemies, relationship between the strong and the weak. And here in the last chapter, we learn something about Paul and his relationships. And this list gives us a glimpse into his personal life. Now, Paul is in the house of Gaius, packing, preparing to go west to Italy and to Spain. He's packing his books. He's getting his clothes packed. He doesn't have a whole lot of possessions, and so he packs them all up, and he's finishing his letter to the Romans, and he just starts to think about the Roman church and starts reminiscing about some of the people he knows there. And he says, tell Rufus hi. Tell Hapellas and Trifosa, tell them hi. In one church I was at, we had a lady that moved away, and her ladies' group made her a quilt. And they stitched in the names of all the group members, and every time she could see that quilt, she would start reminiscing. That quilt was more than just a list of names. In my first church in Wayne, Nebraska, I kept a list of all the attenders so I could keep track of them. All seven of them. It was not too tough to keep track of them. On that list was Ray and Della. Ray was kind of a gruff farmer with helpful words of wisdom. Ray really became a surrogate dad to me because my dad had died about 5 years earlier. Della became a mother to my wife, taught her how to cook and garden and just be a godly woman. Their boy John became my brother. He stood up at my wedding. He's still a good friend. 40 years ago, I should say. On that list was Chuck. Chuck always sent cards with the most wonderful notes in them. He was the most encouraging man I've ever met in my life, and something a young preacher needed. And one time we got a card anonymously with a $100 bill in it. I had never owned a $100 bill before in my life. This was back in the 70s. And it was anonymously sent, but we knew it was Chuck. And there was Joni on that list. One thing I remember about Joni, she said one Sunday about my sermon, "That is the worst sermon I've ever heard." Now, I felt kind of bad because it was not the worst sermon I'd ever preached. I'd actually done worse. But Joni, when Joni did something, she did it well. She just had this penchant for excellence. Wes and Dorothy were in their 70s, and they acted like they were in their 20s. They were more in love with each other than ever, and I did Wes's funeral, prostate cancer. And that list was more than just a list. I'll never forget those people. And I have a list here. And most every one of your names is on this list. If you've been here more than a few weeks, your name is here. And we go through this every week. And when I go through this, now Teresa goes through it first and marks off the communication cards. Please fill out your communication cards. She keeps asking me, would you have them fill them out, because it makes it easier. Because then we have to go through memory while by so-and-so here, you know, and all. So fill them out, please, or else. Anyway, so she goes through it, and then I go through it, and you know, I see all these names, and it just reminds, oh yeah, so-and-so needs this, and yeah, so-and-so, and sometimes I'll just stop and pray for them. Paul would say, don't call this a list. Aquila and Priscilla risked their necks for me. Andronicus and Junius, we were in jail together. Mary worked very hard. I don't know if you caught it. Paul singles out four women, did you notice this, as having worked hard. He doesn't say that about any of the men. Mary worked hard. Four women worked hard. No men. Some things never change, I guess. And I can just imagine Mary, she was the one who fixed meals for shut-ins. She sent cards. She was always willing to work in the nursery and help in the office. She would just do whatever needed to be done. And she was there when everyone else quit. She's the one that said, now, Paul, you go on home. I'll pick things up. I'll put the Bibles away, and I'll put the papers away, and I'll straighten up the chairs. You go home. You're tired. And Paul says, well, Mary, you're tired too. And she says, yeah, Paul, but you got to ride a donkey across Asia tomorrow. You go ahead, and I'll finish up here. You know, Mary worked very hard. Say hi to her. Epaphras, the first convert under my preaching in Asia. I'll never forget that day. What a day. My first baptism. The first to respond to the gospel. Tell Epaphras hello. Tryphena and Trifosa obviously have to be twins. You can just hear it in the names. And they always sat over on this side here, and they always wore pink every Sunday. I never knew which one was which. They just looked so much alike. One had a mole on her cheek, but I don't know which one it was. And I just couldn't keep them straight, but boy, could they sing. And they would sing duets, and they were so good. Apelles, he's an old man now. Apelles had no noticeable skills. He couldn't sing, couldn't teach, couldn't wield a hammer, couldn't do much of anything. Sometimes I think his only ministry was to suffer. And he endured suffering with grace, the things he went through for our Lord. Tell Apelles hello. And Rufus, tell Rufus hello, and tell his mother hello, because she's my mother too. So this mother of Rufus, who's unnamed, somehow earned the title of mother to the great Apostle Paul. How did she become his mother? I'm guessing he stayed in her home. I'm guessing she always had an apron and lots of stuff in the pockets of her apron, her hair pulled back in a bun, and she could cook. And you can imagine Paul coming down one morning, saying, I'm sorry, I can't stay. I've got to be on the way. I've got to get going. And she says, now you sit down and eat your breakfast. I don't care if you are an apostle, you're going to eat. Tell my mother hello. This is not just a list. Several years ago, I had a chance to go to Boston and see the Holocaust Memorial. Six towering glass monuments. They go about 50 feet in the air or so. And they were dwarfed by the surrounding skyscrapers, but it was still impressive. And what was really neat, if you look closely, there were names or numbers on these glass towers, about 6 million numbers. Six glass towers representing the six main death camps of Nazi Germany. Longest list I've ever seen, 6 million. And we walked through those glass towers with these millions of numbers all representing people and saw a few quotes from the survivor. And I was kind of surprised at myself. The more I read, I started developing a lump in my throat. And just kind of embarrassed. It was just a list, and I didn't know any of them personally. And other people were walking through it on the way to work and on the way to lunch and scurrying along, walking right through this memorial, not giving it a second thought. And to me, they were desecrating sacred ground. And I wanted to shout, this is not just a list. And these names in Romans 16 for Paul, were people and not just a list. Say hello to and say hello to and say hello to 26 people. 24 are named. And what Paul's really saying is goodbye. He's planning to go to Rome, but before he goes to Rome, he's going to Jerusalem. And he knows in Jerusalem is a nest of hostility, and friends begged him to avoid going to Jerusalem. And so at the end of chapter 15, Paul asks the Romans to pray for him. The actual word there is agonize. Agonize with him because Jerusalem would be perilous. Greet these people because deep down he knows he may not see them again in this life. Greet them before I die. And in your bulletin, on your sermon notes, there's a place where it says, I thank God for you, and I would encourage you to write a name, or two, or more. Make a list, your personal roll call. And you can do it in your head if you want to. The names of people who had impact on you or did ministry with you, and some of you will write down names from this church, some older people like Margaret or Wally, Tom, some younger people like Tracy or Chuck or Jody, Sarah, Kevin, Myron, Dave, Randy, Chris, Amy, on. Lots of names. Some on your list might have passed away. Some on mine have. Some will be names from this church's past. Some will be names from other churches. Some will be relatives, maybe parents, maybe a spouse. And some of you will have a short list because your journey's just begun. But your list will grow. Most of you will write down names of people I wouldn't know. There might be names of teenagers. Haley, Ashton, TJ, Josh, Elizabeth, Stormy, Ainsley, Nathan. Maybe a Sunday school teacher from the past, like Gladys. Or a teacher from today, Glenda. And what's really neat, it's open-ended. It grows. I've got names from 50 years ago, literally, Viroqua, Wisconsin, my home church, from Wayne, Nebraska, Modesto, Illinois, my student ministries, Mauiqua, Rockford, now Mount Pulaski. And some names on my list help me remember the doctrinal importance of Christianity. Some help me remember the people are suffering. Some help me see what my gifts were. And I realize when I see this list by myself, I'm incomplete. I need people. By myself, I'd be even more perverted and twisted than I already am. I need this list. Pacomius was an Egyptian soldier won to Christ by the kindness of Christians in Thebes. And after his release from the military around 315 AD, he determined to take his faith seriously, so he became a disciple of Palamon, who was an ascetic, who taught him the solitary life of a hermit. Now, in that day, the model of true devotion, deep devotion, was isolation. Become a recluse. Get away from the corruption of society. Get away from people. Get away from the church that's been stained by the world. And these hermits wandered the deserts by themselves, fasting, praying, living in caves, having visions. Many went to extremes, some eating nothing but grass or living in trees or refusing to bathe. And the popular image of holiness at that time was solitude. But Pacomius began to question that. How can you love your neighbor if no one else is around? How can you learn humble service if there's no one to serve? How can you learn kindness and goodness or gentleness in isolation? How can you learn patience unless someone tries your patience? How can you forgive if there's no one around to forgive? And he concluded that to develop spiritually requires being around people. Now, we can be around people today and still be isolated. And if I have a disagreement or something, I quit or run. And I'm going to say something that many of you will disagree with. I know you'll disagree. In fact, I'm not sure I agree with it. There's times I preach sermons, I go back, I'm not sure I even believe that. But anyway, this is one of these where it's close to truth. It is impossible to have Christ apart from Christ's body. Impossible might be a little too strong there. With God, all things are possible. But I dare you to show me an isolated Christian in the New Testament. We have to have the horizontal, the fellowship. And it is so sad that many in our culture today, because American individualism, you know, I'm going to do it my way, have become spiritual hermits. I see it on Facebook all the time. I don't need the church. I don't need other believers. And they remain isolated and become perverted or twisted. I mean, it is really, really hard. I'll say that. Not impossible. Really hard to be part of Christ apart without Christ's body. I mean, how can you have the head and not have the body? How can you have the groom and not the bride? In the New Testament, as far as we can tell, every believer was part of a church. You need connections. When new people come on Sunday morning, we'll ask, well, what's your name? And then we need to be immediately thinking and even praying, I hope you'll become more than just a name in this place. Now, I want you to take that list with you. In fact, I would suggest when your life is ended and you leave earth, you take it with you. Put it in your coffin. And I know when you get to the gate, Peter's going to quote the Bible and say something like, you went into the world with nothing and you're going to come out of the world with nothing. What do you got in your hand? That's what Peter's going to ask. And you're going to say, well, it's just some names. And Peter says, well, let me see it. And you say, well, it's just some folks that I went to church with and who helped me along. I was in a small group with some of them, and some of them were teachers and elders and just friends. And Peter says, let me see it. Peter, I want to hang on to this list of names. If it weren't for them, I would not be here. And Peter says, hand it over. And so you finally give it to Peter, and he smiles. He says, I know these names. We got a list of them up here, written in a big book with a whole bunch of other names, and we call it the Book of Life. The most important list is not what's on the church roll, it's not what's on a Holocaust memorial, and it's not what's in Romans 16. The most important list is in the Book of Revelation, the Book of Life. There's a song we used to sing when the roll is called up yonder. Well, there's a roll call in heaven. God has a list too. And God wants a relationship with us. We need him, but we also need each other. I found an article on walls just recently. Walls, W-A-L-L. And it said that human beings have always been preoccupied with building walls. In the first century, the Roman Emperor Hadrian built a 75-mile wall across Britain called Hadrian's Wall. In the 1870s, Argentina built a line of trenches and watchtowers to protect Buenos Aires from invasion by indigenous peoples. The Berlin Wall, which we all know, of course, went up in 1961, dividing east from west for almost 30 years. In 1975, South Africa built a 3,500-volt electric fence dubbed the Snake of Fire, another wall. In the middle of the night in August 2006, Italian officials constructed a steel wall around a rundown neighborhood known for drug trafficking and prostitution. Now, we all know what walls do. They divide us. But here's what we didn't know. Walls don't just divide us. They actually make us sick. After the Berlin Wall went up, East German psychiatrists observed that the Berlin Wall caused mental illness, rage, dejection, addiction. And the closer to the physical wall that people live, the more acute their disorders. And the only cure, they believe, for this wall disease, they had no other cure, was to bring the wall down. And sure enough, in 1990, 1 year after the wall came down, psychiatrists noted the emotional liberation. Thousands of jubilant Germans, you remember that picture if you're that old enough, climbed the wall, they wept, they embraced each other on top of the concrete, proceeded to tear down that wall with joyful abandon, and they got mentally healthier. As a church, that's our job, to break down the wall between us and God and between us and God's family. We want people's name on our list. I want more names on my list, but they're not just names. Don't call it a list. You want to be mentally healthy? Be the church. and be with God's people. Love God, vertical, and love your neighbor, horizontal. Lord, most of us here have been impacted by your people. In fact, without your people, most of us would not even be here. And we praise your name for the list of names that have influenced us, encouraged us, and even confronted us. And I pray, Lord, that our list will grow. And I pray that each one of us will become a part of someone else's list and that we will influence others for you. I want my name on someone else's list, Lord. We pray for Sunday school, small groups, youth, Big Wednesday, places where people can support and love and care for one another on a personal basis. Lord, we pray for our outreach and loving relationships. May we be the church you've called us to be. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. As we move into our time of communion, I just want to emphasize a lot of what Mark said. Do you guys know what it means to have tunnel vision? Like, like when the dog has the lampshade around their neck and they can't quite see anything in the peripherals? You know what I'm talking about? You guys ever had a dog that does that and they bump into the garage and that kind of stuff? That's tunnel vision. And a lot of times in communion, just, you know, as an observer, a lot of people get set into tunnel vision. This is all about me, my spiritual walk, how I'm doing, me. And so I want to challenge you guys with something today. I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just kind of a little backstory. The Corinthian church had a lot of trouble getting along. They had a lot of disagreements. And so Paul wrote to them frequently. And in this part, he says this: the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. Communion wasn't meant to be taken by yourself. That's why we have a community of believers. And so, what I want to encourage you to do is to escape the tunnel vision today. Don't bear your burdens on your own. There are people around you. We have a church so we can come alongside each other and help each other. Trust somebody enough to let them in on what's going on in your life so that you're not going through life on your own. And on the flip side of that too, be there for somebody. Make yourself available and be reliable. Don't say, yeah, I'll pray for you for this, and don't pray for them. Mean it. Check in on that person. Encourage that person. That's something that I struggle with. I have to remind myself to do. But it makes a huge difference. So today, as we take communion, you know, I want to encourage you to escape the tunnel vision. Think about people in your life that you can partner with, not only to help them through their journey, but they can help you through yours. You all pray with me. Father God, I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you that you haven't left us on our own and we have to stumble through this life by ourselves. Father, I thank you for our church. Not just this building, not just the worship, not just the preaching, but Lord, for the people that you've put here, the people that are on our lists. God, I pray today as we take communion that we remember that. We remember the people that are surrounding us. You remind us that we are a part of a body. We are a part of a church. We are a part of a family. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.